We're going to be looking at Acts 11 tonight, verses 19 through 26 in particular. First thing we want to do is to remember that Acts is the kind of literature we call narrative. It's recounting history or telling us what happened. As you read in the Bible in any narrative section, you need to remember that there are no commands there for you, the reader. You're just reading about commands that were given to other people and the example that we get from them, whether they followed those commands or not. That's how God teaches us through these passages. So we want to learn something from the example of what happened in Acts chapter 11, specifically in the city of Antioch. Last couple of weeks, we've learned, first of all, from Brother Joel that the believers in the book of Acts, over and over again, went out with the gospel. They shared the gospel. They made disciples and gathered them together and planted and nurtured churches. That happened over and over again. Last Sunday, Brother Drew reminded us that all of this took place through prayer, through preaching, through suffering, and loving. Now, tonight, what we want to do is see one account of how that worked, and it'll be in Antioch. In order for us to do that well, we need to give a little bit of a backstory. I'm going to do this very quickly because most of you know Acts well enough that we don't have to recount it all in any detail. I'm going to jump in and go very quickly, beginning at chapter 7. Chapter 7 tells us about Stephen and how he was executed for the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 8 tells us that that resulted in very intense persecution and that believers were scattered from Jerusalem because of that persecution. One of those was Philip, who went to Samaria. The Samaritans, as you'll remember, were kind of half-breed heathens. The Jews, the good people, despised them, wouldn't even walk through their territory, made special plans to go around it if they had to travel. So they despised these Samaritans. Philip went there, preached the gospel to them, and bunches of them were born again. Now, this was so unusual to the very Jewish church in Jerusalem, even to the leaders, that Peter and John, leaders of the church, decided they needed to go down and check this out. Because what's happening here? You know that blow my mind thing? That's what was happening even to the apostles when these people in Samaria came to Christ. It was a big deal because there was a big divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. They went down, and when they came, they laid their hands on these Gentile believers, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And you might ask the question, why didn't the Holy Spirit fall on them then, the same way he had back in Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost? Well, it seems that in order for Peter and John to grasp what God was doing, God had to put them at the epicenter of what he was doing there in Samaria so that it was through their hands that the Holy Spirit fell on those Samaritan believers. Now, Peter and John have themselves participated in what they couldn't imagine was going to happen. The Gentiles are going to receive the gospel just like us. We're the Jews. They're the Gentiles. But here it is. It's happening. At the end of chapter 8, we find out that Philip leaves that wonderful ministry and goes and finds one man who is again a Gentile, Ethiopian eunuch. He was what we call a proselyte to Judaism. He was following God as best he could through the law of Moses, just like everybody else was. But he came to Christ when Philip led him to Christ there on the road home. Now to Acts chapter 9. While this was going on, Saul was persecuting the church. On the road to Damascus, you know the story, Jesus Christ stepped into his life, saved him, transformed him, and said, he is going to be my messenger to the Gentiles. And Paul was very happy to revel in that title, the apostle to the Gentiles, many times throughout his epistles. By the time we get to the end of chapter 9, we're back with Peter again, who by the power of the Spirit has raised Aeneas from the has healed Aeneas and raised Tabitha from the dead. And he finds himself at Joppa, which leads us into chapter 10, where Peter is hungry, wants something to eat, takes a little nap, goes into a trance, and Jesus lets down what looks like a big sheet full of unclean animals that no good Jew would ever kill and eat. And then Jesus says to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter, doing the kind of thing that Peter had done all of his life, says, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean or common." In chapter 10, verse 14, Peter's response talks about something being common or unclean. The idea of the word common is simply there are no boundaries, there are no limits. We all participate freely together. God had set limits, boundaries, on the food that Jews could eat. And because he had, Peter had lived his entire life staying within those walls or staying within those boundaries. What God wanted him to do was to step across those boundaries, and he wouldn't do it. Was this a test to see if he was faithful? What was going on? This happened three times. Peter wakes up, perplexed, confused, doesn't know what's going on. As he wakes up, knock on the door. People are calling for Peter, and guess what kind of people they are? Gentiles. The Spirit says to Peter, "I want you to go with them without hesitation." That's in chapter 10, verse 20. It says, "Accompany them without hesitation." When Peter recounts this in chapter 11, he changes it a little bit and he says, "Go and make no distinction," or "making no distinction." It's the same word in both places. Peter expresses it differently, or at least in our English translation, it's expressed a little bit differently. The idea here is you're going to make a decision to divide between something that's good and something that isn't, so you can choose the good thing. That's the concept with don't hesitate, make no distinction. Of course, the Spirit is telling him not to do this. Do not make a distinction, divide between the good and the evil, because, Peter, you don't understand how to make those judgments anymore. You thought you did, but you don't. So, what we have then is Peter, who goes on. He needs to have his conscience re-educated, actually. And that's very difficult for any of us to do. To re-educate your conscience sounds treasonous, sounds sinful just to talk like that. Re-educate my conscience? But that's what he needed. Okay, we go on. You know the rest of the story. He went. He took witnesses because he didn't want to go there and see something happen that was going to be controversial and get him in trouble with no witnesses. So he took witnesses. He went to the house of Cornelius. No good Jew did that. You don't go to a Gentile's house. They're the goyim. They're the dogs. But he did because that's what the Spirit told him to do. He preached the gospel, Cornelius believes, and his entire household. And when that happened, the Spirit of God fell on these Gentiles, just like he had back on the day of Pentecost. So here it's happened again. It's happened to Peter again. And we might think, knowing Peter a little bit, that he needed two or three lessons. But at any rate, it happened again. Now let's move on to Acts chapter 11. Peter went home to Jerusalem and was immediately taken to task by what is called the circumcision party. The circumcision party is made up of true believers. They're Jews. They're appalled that Peter, the leader of the church, has gone into the house of a Gentile and eaten with them. How could you possibly do that? So Peter explains exactly what happened. And as he goes through that, as he talks to these people whose consciences are very definitely fixed on what should have been done and what shouldn't have been done, they realize, oh, God is giving repentance and salvation to the Gentiles just like us. They're shocked. They can't believe it. In verse 18, it says of chapter 11, it says, they fell silent. They shut their mouth. They couldn't fuss at him anymore because it was pretty obvious that God was in this. God was doing it. that God would grant his salvation to Gentiles as powerfully, as simply, and directly as he had given it to the Jews, who would ever thought it or thunk it? Just doesn't work that way. But it was working that way, and God was putting his stamp of approval on it, because now you have people who shouldn't even be getting the gospel becoming disciples of Christ. Okay, now we're going to read very quickly through the passage, only 8 verses, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word, here we go, to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, the Gentiles also, preaching the Lord Jesus to them. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them to all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. I want to note a couple of things about this passage as we draw this to a close. Number one, these are faithful people who are scattered by persecution. The fact that they were scattered by persecution meant that they were serious about walking with God and serving him and preaching the gospel and sharing Christ with people. And yet when they went, at first, they only shared the gospel with Jews, nobody else. While the leadership of the church, people like Peter and John, were beginning to make progress and get the picture of what God was doing, rank and file members hadn't gotten it yet. There were some, though, when they got to Antioch, who lived among the Gentiles. Cyrene is, if I got this right, near the city of Benghazi in Libya, that part of North Africa. And I think most of us are familiar with the island of Cyprus off the coast of Lebanon, there, not far from Syria, not far from the land of Israel. But those are Gentile locations. So these people, being men of Cyprus, men of Cyrene, they lived there. That's where they were from. They were used to living among Gentiles. So it was probably a little easier for them to make this boundary crossing, being willing, even though their friends and brothers and fellow laborers wouldn't do it, they would not preach the gospel to Gentiles. They were willing and preached the gospel, and God's hand was on them, and a great number turned to the Lord. They were crossing boundaries that most of their fellow workers would have called inappropriate, unfitting, who would have said something like, "We have a centuries-old practice of not mixing with them." They did. And the Lord Jesus was pleased, and God was shouting his approval because people who weren't even supposed to get the gospel were becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, were being taught for a year there, who were demonstrating their faithfulness to Christ in other ways. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas. Barnabas had already cemented his place among leadership in the church because of his spirit-filled life, because of his willingness to serve others, selling land, bringing the money so that those who needed it could have it. He was the son of encouragement. He was somebody that the leadership could trust. Peter and John didn't go to Antioch. They were getting the idea. It was sinking in with them. But they needed somebody because, after all, we're not used to these kind of people getting saved, so what's going to happen to them? How do we handle this? So they sent a good man, Barnabas, filled with the Spirit and faith, to oversee that. Barnabas was glad. It's interesting that the verse says that he was glad and he encouraged them because He was a good man. There were a number of people the apostles couldn't have sent because they weren't going to go to them. Not those kind of people. Not the people who live that way. Not the people who eat that food. Not the people who dress that way. I'm not going to them. Barnabas, they could send. And they did. Spirit-filled people cross boundaries. They pull down walls for the sake of the gospel. That's why they could send Barnabas, because he was that kind of person. The reality of the gospel in these Gentile believers was also shown in a little bit later in the chapter, near the end, when the prophet Agabus said there's going to be a famine. These Gentile believers crossed boundaries and provided funds for the people who wouldn't have food because of the famine back in Jerusalem, where they were already being persecuted. Gentiles crossing boundaries to help Jews. And Paul says that's how it should work. Now, that was then. This is now. What has this example got to do with us as we sit here in this building, in this service, in this city? Not Antioch, but Greenville. The way this works is we're supposed to learn as though God was telling us through the example of what happened. And obviously, this is something God approved of. This is an example that we should follow. And there are lots of other passages in the scripture, like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we are flat out told, you are ambassadors for Christ. God the Spirit included this narrative for me. He included this narrative for you. If God has broken down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles, and we know from Ephesians chapter 2 that's a theological reality, if he has crossed that boundary, that's a whole lot bigger boundary than any boundaries you and I face. Black and white, this was bigger. Much bigger. Conservative and liberal, much bigger. This was an impenetrable wall. Nothing crossed this wall. This had been there for centuries, and God broke it down. And he's using these people in this example to teach us that that's what he loves. If God broke that wall down, shouldn't I be ready to cross boundaries and pull down walls in the way that I deal with different kinds of people for the sake of Christ and the gospel? God has opened the door of eternal life to all people, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they look like, regardless of how they dress, regardless of how they smell, what they eat, how they eat, what their lifestyle is, what they believe. The gospel is for everybody. Thank God. Because all of us, unless there might be a son of Abraham someplace here, all of us are Gentiles. And we wouldn't be born again today. We wouldn't have this gospel presented to us if these people hadn't done what they did, if Paul hadn't done what he did through the book of Acts. If the Jew-Gentile dividing wall has been torn down, what other walls will you and I allow to stand and separate us from getting the gospel to other people? What kind of person is difficult for you to reach out to? What kind of people do you kind of get squeamish about a little bit when you think about them? And the idea of sitting down and beginning a friendship or relationship for the sake of the gospel, you're just thinking, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. I've never done that. Just like that century-old practice that the people in our passage practiced. What happened in Antioch is an illustration of God's desire that that kind of person that you can't stand receive the gospel. He wants them to hear his good news, and he wants them to hear it from his people in a convincing, gracious, appealing way. Not just throw them a tract and say, did my duty, bless God, he got it. That stinks. I don't think Jesus is smiling at that very much. It must move me to action, this lesson, toward pulling down whatever wall separates me from reaching out to whoever he or she is. Is it difficult? It is for me. I guess maybe it is for some of you. But I want you to remember, those of you who are here this morning, what Jerry McCorkle shared. And this is a quote, and I don't remember it exactly. We must get close enough to the sinner, to take their hand so that we can place their hand in the hand of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Relationships. People from Cyrene and Cyprus did this, not people from Jerusalem. The early church got the message. They crossed the boundaries, they broke the walls down, and they turned the world upside down. What part of the status quo of Greenville exists and continues because we haven't yet torn down walls and crossed some boundaries? Jesus was speaking to Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." In effect, he was saying, "Peter, don't respond now in the way you've always responded. It's time for a change." And this passage tells me, tells us, don't respond in the way you've always responded. It's time for a change. What wall do you need to pull down? Who's on the other side of that wall, needing the gospel that perhaps only you will be able to give them? Many years ago, Ronald Reagan told Mikhail Gorbachev, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall, the Berlin Wall." And I think God's talking to me and you. And he's saying, "Ted, it's time to tear down the walls." God, this is easier to talk about than to do. So please help us. In Christ's name.